on today's show.
Yeah, I think a lot of churches do feel overwhelmed. They feel like it's something too big that they can even make a difference in, that our main motivation is faithfulness to God's word. And so our main motivation isn't even a hatred of abortion. We always say if you're motivated by hatred of the evil, you won't last very long, because like you'll realize you cannot defeat this on your own, and your one church can't defeat it either, even just in your own city. And so if you're just motivated by hatred of what's happening, that's not enough. That's not going to last. But if you're motivated by a love for God and a love for your neighbor, that's what's going to keep you going. And if you really bring it down even to the individual and remind the church, like, yes, you might not be able to single-handedly, you won't be able to bring an end to abortion in our nation, but you can make a difference in your city. You might be able to reach one mom and disciple that one mom and see that whole trajectory of her life change because she's chosen life for that child.
Stay tuned. Greetings and welcome to the Missions Podcast, the show that explores your hard questions on missions, theology, and practice to help goers think and thinkers go. My name is Alex Kochman, Director of Communications and Engagement with ABWE, joined by the power of the World Wide Web by Scott Dunford, who is pastor of... Scott, what's the name of your
Western
church again?
Western Hills Church in San Mateo, California.
Thank you so much. You know,
yes,
our listeners
early in the morning
the
here,
difference.
So...
It is. It's 7 a.m. for you. It's 10 a.m. for us. We usually record in the afternoon, so we'll see how this goes. But I'm actually very excited to welcome our in-studio guest, who I'll introduce in just a moment. First, if you are someone who's been blessed by this show, we know many of you have. We were just looking through the stats recently, and there's about 12,000 dedicated listeners to the show. We're so grateful for each and every one of you. And based on the number of listeners, we would say there's probably one or two of you that haven't left us a review in Apple yet. And if you are one of our 75, 80% of our listeners that listens on Apple, yes, I'm talking to you, David Levy. You told me the other day here in the office that you've been thinking about leaving a review. I'm talking to you, Dave.
Yeah, push you over the edge there.
I'm pushing you over the edge. If you haven't left a positive review and a 5-star rating yet, that helps get this content in front of other people that can discover it and be blessed by it. And blessed they will be after they hear our conversation with Sarah Tarnowski. Did I get that right?
Yes.
Tarnowski. Okay. Yeah. She just got married within the last year.
About 17 months.
17. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, and so obviously I'm still learning the new last name, but joining us in the studio is Sarah Tarnowski, who is with Love Life. Mm-hmm. And I'll allow you to introduce yourself. I don't know actually what your official title with that ministry is, but please share briefly about yourself and about that ministry. I'm really excited for this conversation today.
Yeah. Well, thank you for having me. It's an honor to be here. And so Sarah Tarnowski, you got it right. And I was born in New York City, actually. I grew up in Manhattan. And I got involved with Love Life back in 2019 when Manhattan passed a 9-month abortion bill in New York City. Mm. And so that's kind of triggered my involvement in the ministry. I've been working with them for about 5 years now, 5.5 years since about mid-2019 in a volunteer capacity in that year. But I've been with them. It's been my main focus in life since about mid-2020, about the fall of 2020. Mm. And our ministry really is focused on uniting and mobilizing the church. And so our heart is to really give the local church a simple and effective way to get engaged in the abortion issue locally in their region. It's so easy for believers to view this as a national problem and continue to look to Washington for the answer. And we really want to give our churches a way to say, no, I can do something in my own backyard, because abortion is most likely affecting people in your own church pews and your neighbors, family, friends, etc. And so our mission statement is to unite and mobilize the church to create a culture of love and life that will result in an end to abortion and the orphan crisis. So the main way in which we do that, uniting and mobilizing our churches, is through prayer walks. We do 40 consecutive weeks of prayer walks throughout the year. These start in February of every year, and we end in November. And we have churches partner for what we call an adoption week. This is one of the ways they can get involved. They can adopt just 1 week out of the year. to say, hey, church, we're going to get engaged in a more intimate way with our local abortion mission field, which is how we view these abortion clinics, whether it's a Planned Parenthood or a private facility. We want you to view this as a place where broken and hurting people are showing up on a weekly, daily basis, and that unborn child has an appointment with death. And so we as the church, we're called to do something about it. We're called to show up. And so your Adoption Week is a simple opportunity to do that. There's four steps we walk the church through. Hear, pray, go, and connect. And these four steps are kind of inspired by the story of Nehemiah, how he heard the tragic truth of the broken walls of Jerusalem. He responded by a time of prayer and fasting, and then he called God's people to come and rebuild the walls, right? And so our hear, pray, go, connect, we do a hear step. We do a Sunday service at a church where we bring the mission and vision of Love Life. We share with the congregation how they can get involved, how their church is partnering that week. We share some local and national statistics with them just to bring awareness and education to the problem. And then we ask the pastor, can you preach on life? Now, for some pastors, this is totally new. They've never approached this topic before. For some, it's not so unfamiliar. They've done it. But it's really an opportunity for them to give a sermon, but then to give an action step following it, not just to say, here's the problem. Everybody, but here's the problem, and here's how we can engage this week and make a difference.
Pray about it, about it this week.
Right, exactly. And so that coming Wednesday, they join us in prayer and fasting. We have a national prayer call people can join in on as well. And then that Saturday, we take the church to the broken wall, so to speak, of the city, which is their local abortion clinic. And we have an hour and a half to 2 hours of time of prayer, intercession, worship. We have a schedule we follow. We try to keep it organized. We have specific names we pray for, topics we pray for, all the way, of course, from the mothers and fathers and unborn babies to our local government and our local churches, our city leaders, et cetera. So that's kind of the overall vision and how we get churches engaged. And then we also have another network called House of Refuge that we're building across the country. We have several thousand churches involved in that that are just being trained and equipped to help families in unplanned pregnancies.
Wonderful. So, well, and I will reveal that I am not I'm not neutral on this topic. I'm wearing my Love Life bracelet here today in the studio, which you can see if you're watching us on YouTube, by the way. But you mentioned, just backing up to your story, 2019 is really when this became, and then I think you mentioned 2020 as well, central in your life. What happened that pushed you over the top, where you're like, all right, I've got to essentially, you're essentially a missionary with Love Life. So you've raised support. ABWE, people know from listening to this show, you know, we're used to the idea of, you know, support-based missions, and you're in that same category working domestically. What what puts you over the edge for, my life needs to revolve around this? And you're single at the time.
Single at the time. So I went to Bible school. Graduated in 2017. I was never familiar really with abortion ministry. The first time it became a little more personal as I was in high school. My mom told me she was post-abortive from several decades prior. And two times my mom had two abortions and completely destroyed her. And so I saw the effect on her, but it's still, you know, for a lot of Christians, it's head knowledge, but hasn't become really affected your heart. And so I didn't know where abortion, and I was in New York City. I mean, one of the abortion capitals of our nation. And we have a huge Planned Parenthood in downtown Manhattan. I just had no idea. I would hear comments on it at church, grew up in a wonderful church, but just never heard a focused message on, hey, this is what's happening in our nation, and this is what we can do about it. And so come 2019, I had been just working in the city for several years. New York passes this 9-month abortion bill, celebrated it. They lit up the One World Trade Center pink in celebration. And so it wasn't just a small thing. It was pretty big. It was all over the news. It was a huge celebration. And my friend and I were on social media. One of the good things that can come from social media, we started seeing news about an event that was happening in Albany, New York, the coming month in February. And it was an event called the Day of Mourning. And it was just 3 hours of prayer and repentance for believers from all over the state to come and just pray and seek the face of God and really have a time of repentance for what we had allowed to happen in our state. And so we went to that. My best friend and I went up to Albany that day. Little did I know that day would quite literally change the course of my life. And we're there, and I was honestly just broken and in awe of what I was hearing. I mean, there were There were beautiful moments. There were sobering moments, stories of adoption and stories of what God was doing in different ministries. They had different speakers come and share what the Lord's doing in their organizations. They had some people involved in the political realm come and share. They had a moment where all the New York pastors came on stage and repented for never having preached on abortion in their church. Mm-hmm. And I was, just in awe. And at that service or gathering, a man named Justin Reeder was there. And this was 2019, and he had started Love Life in 2016 down in Charlotte, North Carolina.
I was going to ask about the origins of this because yes. I'm fairly connected in the evangelical, you know, ministry, parachurch
yeah.
world. Scott is as well. And mm-hmm. I hadn't heard of Love Life
yeah.
until our church partnered with you. Scott, I think, just learned about Love Life when we scheduled this interview.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So it's a fairly new ministry.
Yeah. 2016. I mean, so compared to some other pro-life ministries too, where we call ourselves the new kids on the block, quite literally. So in 2016, he actually prior to that, in like 2012, he was brought out to the busiest abortion clinic in the Southeast, which is down in Charlotte, by a few friends of his, and was just exposed to what was happening there. He was an entrepreneur, had started his own business down there, follower of Christ, but had no exposure to the abortion issue. And the Lord burdened his heart over the next few years. How can we get the church engaged in a consistent way? Nothing wrong with a once a year event, but how can we get Christians there consistently where it's not just, hey, we're doing this one time a year, but we have churches out there every week, for the majority of the year. And so come 2016, the Lord really gave him this model from the book of Nehemiah. That's really what inspired it. He was reading through the first few chapters of that, and the Lord just began to give him this adoption week, hear, pray, go, connect model to engage churches. And they had about 25 people at their first prayer walk down in Charlotte. Now we actually just hit 200,000 people mobilized in our prayer walks, which is amazing. Wow. And we're in 22 cities now. So wow. The Lord really took that vision there in Charlotte, and it spread to, it was by 2019 when I first heard him speak. They were still, I believe, only in three locations, Charlotte, Raleigh, and Greenville. I think they were just down there in the South. And so when I heard him share, he just shared about, they're doing prayer walks, et cetera. And he shared for maybe 5 minutes. But what really impacted me as well is he had a mom standing next to him named Izzy, who actually works with our ministry now. She's on staff. And she was holding her baby daughter, who had been saved from abortion at that Charlotte clinic. And because a counselor was there and slipped a flyer in the window of her car that she opened and read when she was in the waiting room. And she left that day. She gave her life to the Lord. And she was from the Bronx originally and had moved down south. Hmm. And her daughter is now five, 6 years old.
Just by reading the flyer.
Well, talking with our counselor.
Oh,
yeah, yeah. Further well. Conversation. Yes, yes. But she chose life really just through that flyer. Yeah, there wow. was actually a victim image of an unborn baby in that flyer that struck her. And that baby was even earlier gestation than her daughter was. Hmm. And she thought, if that baby looks like that, what would my daughter look
Which
like?
A lot of people
following
say,
this.
Oh, you can't use those
right.
images.
Yeah. No, there's a time and place.
God. Ago, yeah,
we had a yeah. conversation with John Speed, which we'll include a link to that in the show notes as well.
Yeah.
Before we dive deeper into this, and Scott, I want to give you a chance. Maybe that's a good point for you to cut in and maybe share your thoughts as a pastor. Because this is a ministry for churches to really own the problem in their context, and so mm-hmm. let's talk more about how the church would own that. First, we have an exciting announcement. Actually, we have a new ministry partner with the show. I want to talk to you about Reformation Heritage Books. If you are someone who listens to a show like this, you probably are an appreciator of theology, especially the old paths, returning to historic sources, men like John Owen, Jeremiah Burroughs. But maybe when you're approaching the Puritans, you're not quite sure where to begin. Well, the Puritan Treasures for Today series, new from Reformation Heritage Books, makes the work of classic writers like these men accessible for modern readers. My copy of this set is on the way. I'm super excited to get my hands on it. And as a partnership with us, and as a thank you for their partnership with ABWE and the Missions Podcast, they're providing a special discount code. And so we want to extend our gratitude for their support of the show as well. You can learn more at heritagebooks.org/Puritan Treasures, and you can use the code MissionsPod. That is MissionsPod, all one word, capitals. heritagebooks.org/Puritan Treasures. You can use the code MissionsPod when you order or if you order. And we are thankful for them for supporting the work of ministry happening through this show. But Scott, let's talk a little bit more about what it looks like, armed with our theology to get out on the front lines of this as a church. Something that came up again in our conversation with John Speed is how direct should the church's approach be here, right, Scott?
Yeah, it was interesting talking to John. I mean, he, you know, we asked him pretty directly. You know, it's like most people are repulsed by those images. And I mean, when I lived in Harrisburg, I would drive by Planned Parenthood every day on my way to ABWE. And, you know, there would always be someone on First or Second Street, front or Second Street, I should say, you know, with a big picture of what did you call it? Victim image. I like that phrase. Mm-hmm. And you know, it's repulsive, right? And even as a believer who hates the evil of abortion, it's not something I want to look at. And yet what he was saying, and I think what you're saying as well, is how effective those are at causing people to stop and actually think about what it is that they're doing. So I think as a pastor, sometimes the issue just seems so overwhelming. You know, it's you hate it, you're upset about it. You want to see it ended, but it just feels like, you know, bigger forces are at play than my little church. You know, what do you say to churches that are going like, hey, yeah, of course we hate abortion, but no one in my church is having an abortion, right? Which I'm sure that's probably not true. You know, or they're so turned off by, you know, on the left, like the rhetoric that comes out of, you know, some of the politicians' mouths of just like almost glee about abortion. But on the other side, it's like, you know, it feels like so intense that anyone who's just a beginning in their faith is just going to be so overwhelmed and crushed by that. So how do you help pastors kind of walk that line, but guide them in leading their congregations into effective advocacy for the unborn and while also reaching the lost, you know, that are around them in their community?
Yeah, great question. Yeah, I think a lot of churches do feel overwhelmed. They feel like it's something too big that they can even make a difference in. And I think how we encourage pastors to get involved, I mean, primarily our leadership and our staff always remind us, and I'm so grateful for this, that our main motivation is faithfulness to God's word. And so our main motivation isn't even a hatred of abortion. We always say, if you're motivated by hatred of the evil, you won't last very long. Because like you said, you'll realize you cannot defeat this on your own, and your one church can't defeat it either, even just in your own city. And so if you're just motivated by hatred of what's happening, that's not enough. That's not going to last. But if you're motivated by a love for God and a love for your neighbor, that's what's going to keep you going. And if you really bring it down even to the individual when it comes to abortion, we're talking about people, right? When we hear these numbers of like Love Life Now has almost seen 6,000 babies saved. Like these are individuals that we're reaching, mothers and fathers that we're reaching. And if you bring it down to the individual and remind the church, like, yes, you might not be able to single-handedly, you won't be able to bring an end to abortion in our nation, but you can make a difference in your city. You might be able to reach one mom and disciple that one mom and see that whole trajectory of her life change because she's chosen life for that child. You might be able to disciple her and bring her into your local church and throw her a baby shower and bless her in that way. You might be able to see that baby born and raised. I mean, we have counselors that get pictures, you know, 5, 6, 7-year-olds whose lives were saved when the mom was coming to the abortion clinic years ago when she was pregnant. And so I think if you remind them that this is about the people, this is about reaching our neighbors born and unborn, and you remind the church too that what has God called us to do? We're called to be faithful to his word. We're called to protect those who are being taken away to death, who are being led to the slaughter. Proverbs 24 talks about that. Proverbs 31 also talks about speaking for those who have no voice, who are mute and are being taken away to death. And so I think bringing back to the word of God, being faithful and obedient to his word. And really, we've reached this point as a nation because the church has relinquished her position as the voice of truth and the voice of morality and the compass of morality, so to speak. And so if we just keep backing away from that and keep letting the world say what they want to say and politicians say what they want to say, we're also going to lose our own children. Like we have to disciple our own kids. And I believe not just by telling them something, but by bringing them into that battle, bring them to a prayer walk, something as small as that, where they can see, hey, we're as a family engaging in this spiritual battle, not just with our words or, you know, praying at home is great, but we actually can come out here physically and make a difference. And we can maybe even help and disciple a mother and make a difference. So you make a difference in one person's life. If we didn't start somewhere, we wouldn't have reached that 6,000. Does that make sense? If we didn't start with that one, if we didn't start with that mom, Izzy, at that, you know, who I heard speak at that gathering 5, 6 years ago, we wouldn't have reached those 6,000 babies. And so bringing it back to that one individual faithfulness to the word of God and pastors being faithful to shepherd their people. I mean, I did have a pastor, you know, in our region tell me, you know, point blank, we won't preach on abortion because we don't want to turn people away from Jesus. And it's like, well, if you're not discipling them to know what God loves and what God hates, you're not bringing them to the cross fully. You're not discipling your people. Mm-hmm. And so I think a huge part of that is putting boots on the ground, not just through, you know, talk, but through action, loving through word and deed as well. So yeah, hopefully that helps.
Yeah. And one thing, I mean, Scott, so our church has participated in multiple of these mm-hmm. walks, these events, adoption weeks. We just had one a few weeks ago. Mm-hmm. We were sick. And so I didn't get to come.
Yes, you had the prayer walk. Yeah.
I was supposed to lead worship. Yeah. So bummer. But anyways, what I appreciate so much as one of our church's elders, as thinking about, okay, what programs can we run within our church that are going to help disciple our people towards mission, towards being the boots on the ground is, you know, you do see a spectrum all the way from the, we're never going to preach on it. We're maybe going to give a small gift to a local pregnancy center, you know, annually in our budget, but we're never going to talk about it for the sake of the seeker. Mm-hmm. You see that in many churches that churches I've been a part of and others all the way over to, you know, I think a lot of us have seen, you know, what protests look like, what it might look like to use victim imagery excessively. Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. I think a lot of us have an idea in our heads, right or wrong of, okay, well, we don't want to do that, right? Whatever that is. Right. Mm-hmm. What I appreciate so much about Love Life and the model is it's a very possible step for a church to be able to preach on something, have a day of prayer, gather sometime, you know, Saturday, there's pros and cons here. Mm-hmm. These clinics are often closed on Saturdays. I know area. Ours is, you know, in our area. You're seeing the broken down walls to use the Nehemiah imagery. Mm-hmm. At the same time, you're not necessarily always, you know, toe to toe with the workers like you are during the week. In other ways, it really is a great first step for a member of a church. Do you have any stories of congregants who've decided because of a walk, you know, I'm going to be much more engaged in front of this murder mill here on a weekly basis or a daily basis? Because it really is a kind of a gateway drug to really being an evangelist outside of these centers.
Yeah, definitely. All our volunteers really come from our partnering churches, and that typically starts with an adoption week. So we have around 15 sidewalk counselors now in our region. So that's mainly York and Lancaster. Now we're building up Harrisburg as well, trying to get some counselors there, but mainly in York and Lancaster. We're in Lancaster about once a week, York twice a week. And all our counselors have come from our partnering churches and have attended a prayer walk. And that's, like you said, kind of the gateway for them to get more involved. When we shared a church on Sunday and at the end of the prayer walk on Saturday, we always talk about our connections. Hey, these are about seven different ways that you as an individual can get more plugged in. And what's great too is the church and pastor doesn't have to worry about that. We're not asking, you know, the pastor to train them, or they don't have to do anything. You fill out an application, we send you the training, Love Life trains you, and we get you plugged in your city. And so, we have some faithful counselors. I mean, shout out to Heidi. Heidi Kirsch is one of her faithful counselors in York and in Lancaster. And she's been out there all summer, and the Lord has used her to reach so many women and speak to the employees. And like you said, in our area, they're typically closed on Saturdays. In many of our locations, they're open. Charlotte, New York City, I know over in Detroit, they're open on Saturdays, Chicago, et cetera. I agree there's pros and cons to that. I think some people are more comfortable coming to a prayer walk if they've never been to a Planned Parenthood before. If it's closed, they're not like, okay, I'm not going to, you know, see any confrontation or anything crazy while I'm there. But during the week, we always welcome people to come out, come pray during the week. You don't have to be a counselor. We don't own the sidewalk. You can come and pray. You can come, you know, see how we do things. But if you become a Love Life counselor and use our literature and stuff like that, we have a training you go through just to make sure we're all on the same page with our approach, what we're telling the women, even the fathers, et cetera. We have, we've had Moms Choose Life in York. We've had in Lancaster, I believe we have two confirmed moms who have chosen life, and that's through, you know, counselors that have been trained and are out there on the sidewalk reaching out.
And to be clear as well, that's obviously a huge win. We want them to choose life.
Yeah.
The gospel is woven into all of this.
And yeah. 100%.
You guys would say the gospel is the answer. Mm-hmm. Obviously, if somebody doesn't come to the saving knowledge of Christ, we still want to stop them from snuffing out the life of their little neighbor.
Right.
But talk to us maybe about what do you see the role of evangelism, of the gospel being integrated into all of this? How does that play out at an individual conversational level?
Yeah, I think it's the most important aspect of Love Life is in our training. One of the first things they say is our sidewalk outreach is evangelism. And I so appreciate that because it's easy in this ministry. It's multifaceted. You're trying to reach that baby. You're trying to, you know, convince the mom to not go inside. You're trying to see what resources she needs. But at the end of it, her ultimate need is the Lord. Her ultimate need is salvation. Mm-hmm. And the truth is you can have a mom choose life and go back home to a cycle of habits and behaviors that landed her in that position to begin with. And she can end up back at the abortion clinic. And so we can't control who comes to know Christ and who comes into the kingdom, but we can be the one who gives them that message and helps disciple them. One of the main ways we do that too is through a mentorship program. So if a mom does choose life or a baby, our first thing we tell her is, hey, we have a mentor that would love to connect with you and walk with you through your pregnancy. And right on that mentee application, it says, hey, this is just so you know, this is a Christian ministry. And your mentor is going to offer you biblical counseling, is going to offer to pray with you, and is also going to welcome you into her church, into her local community. And so actually just last week, I had a long phone call with a mom who's chosen life. We actually got connected with through a pregnancy center in York. And she is going to be attending the church of her mentor and is being connected to a Christian mentor. And so that's one way that we're able to have more long-term discipleship rather than just maybe a 1 minute, 5 minute conversation on the sidewalk. Now in our counseling, we have three talking points that we really try to hit. That's if you have 10 seconds or 10 minutes. Like if you even have 10 seconds to call things out to a mother, because that's often the case, maybe 20, 30 seconds when they're going from their car into the door of the facility. And one of those points is that God has created their baby in his image. And the word of God says that this life is not yours to take. The Lord is the creator of life. He's the author of life. And some people think, oh, that's going to turn a lot of moms away. Like you shouldn't bring that up. We know the word of God never returns void. So it's not really our job to determine, you know, what ground it's falling on, so to speak. Yes. But also we've had numerous moms say, that's what really stuck out to me because I grew up in the church. Mm. I have a grandma who brought me to church growing up. Or a mom who chose life in Lancaster not too long ago. She said, I felt convicted going in there because I knew it was wrong. And this was like her third or fourth baby.
Yeah, I think that's the stereotype in our heads that they're all totally unchurched pagans. A lot of them are churched.
A lot of them have very
a background.
The mother and or the father too. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
Definitely. And we'll see, you know, this doesn't necessarily mean a person is really knows the Lord, but we'll see things like crosses, you know, people wearing crosses. I've seen a woman walk out with a Bible, a woman's Bible from Planned Parenthood. I believe she was the mother of a girl who was going in. And we'll hear it all the time. I had a father tell me, I know Jesus, you know, and what you'll often hear is God will forgive me for this. And so there's often that misunderstanding of what is the grace of God? What is true repentance? You know, what is true repentance? And so when we hear that, we often try to address that misunderstanding and take them to scripture and say, hey, this true repentance is actually, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. And this is a clear disobedience of what Christ has asked of you and given you. So
I appreciate the clarity there so much. Scott, before you get in with your question, I also just want to let people know that if you want to hear this conversation in its full form, what we're going to do for our bonus segment coming up here after this main show is done being recorded, I do want to get into this extra layer of, okay, right now in the context of the life battle, especially in the U.S., just how are we doing? It wasn't that long ago that Roe v. Wade was overturned. We now have Amendment 4 coming up in Florida, which would essentially give Florida the same abortion legal apparatus up through birth as New York State, which is mind-blowing that that's up for debate in Florida. We have... really, I think contradictory things happening where I don't know whether we're winning or losing, frankly. And I need you to help us think through that. Of course, it's not just a local problem and a national problem. It's a global problem. We've talked about that on the show as well before. And Scott, I know you're thinking through that lens, both as a missionary and as a pastor. Scott, go ahead. I'll turn it over to you.
Recently, you know, the governor of North Carolina, I think that's who it was. He just started changing his rhetoric and how he was talking about this issue because he was sharing how even in his family, he and his wife had an abortion years ago. Do you think that, you know, that a lot of the people who are having abortions, do you think they know that it's that it's murder and that they're killing a person? Or do you think that they're confused about what's happening? You know, I'm just curious, as you're talking to these people, because this is a hard thing, I think, just as I look at social media, you know, there's like, there's an assumption that every single person is just out there trying to kill babies. You know, I mean, obviously I'm exaggerating, and maybe they're ignorant. I'm just curious, do you think there's an ignorance about the issue of like, this is a life? Are they confused because of, you know, pro-abortion propaganda that's saying it's your body, it's just a clump of cells? What do you think is happening there in the life that would cause, and then how should pastors be sensitive or not sensitive about it? I mean, I know I just, Alex, just a second ago, you called the abortion clinic a murder mill, you know, like, and there's a lot of language right now of like, hey, you know, these mothers are murderers. They should be treated like murderers. Yeah. Help pastors walk through that language, because, you know, frankly, like I think about the people in my congregation, and what I'm saying, helping them move toward Christ, where they can be healed from even their past sins, or am I inflaming things, you know, that need to be explained further first? Help me.
No, great question. What we see when we sidewalk counsel is a variety of responses, and I think a variety of levels of ignorance of what's happening. I think you do have, you definitely have young people who have completely given into the deception of the language and euphemisms that the world is using, people like Planned Parenthood are using. And if you think about it, Planned Parenthood really controls the majority, if not all, of sex education in our schools, right? So they're getting these young people even before they're showing up at a Planned Parenthood for an abortion. And they are, you know, quite literally, I would say, indoctrinating them as far as what that baby is in the womb. There was an article that was put out not too long ago by, I believe it was the Washington Post. I could be wrong, but I think it was the Washington Post, giving pictures of what they claimed was a 9-week, 10-week, 11-week old baby in the womb. And it was literally just tissue on a Petri dish. And it was not the baby. It was pregnancy tissue, but it was not the baby or the fetus, as they like to say, which literally means offspring or little baby in Latin, right? And they're saying the same thing. And we'll hear that all the time. It's a fetus. And I say, exactly. Right, it is a baby. It's a little baby. And so they put out these. And even if you read the comments on social media, even women who had abortions previously said, I'm pro-choice and I know this isn't true. I'm pro-choice and I know this isn't an unborn baby. Wow. I'm pro-choice. I had an abortion and I know this is not a 9-week old or a 10-week old. I mean, there's women who have taken the abortion pill at 9-10 weeks pregnant and they saw the little form of their child in the toilet. Mm-hmm. You know, I hate to be graphic, but that's the reality of it. Yeah. And I think one thing the church needs to do, not in a harsh way, not lacking grace, not lacking empathy, not lacking patience with people, but use language that is real to counteract this language and euphemisms that the world is using. Reproductive justice, reproductive healthcare, pro-choice, you know, they won't talk about what choice they're making. What is the choice about? What is happening in an abortion? What I like to ask people too, when they say they're pro-choice, or I say, can you describe to me the process of a surgical abortion? Let's start there. Can you describe step by step what's happening in that procedure? And some people, majority of people, and you know, Live Action is a very big organization. They do a lot of educational videos and they have interviews showing people in a video that's like a cartoon, what is happening in a surgical abortion. And majority of them had no idea that's what was taking place. Mm-hmm. Oh, I didn't even know. And to us, it's like, well, what did you think? I mean, what did you think? Of course, there's a baby. And it doesn't become a baby at 9 months all of a sudden.
You don't want to think
about it. You don't want to think. Right, exactly. Right. You don't want to think about it. And I think that's so when we're counseling, we've had women say things like, I'm here to kill this baby. I know exactly what's happening, especially if they've already had children. I know what the baby looks like. I'm here to kill this thing. I mean, we've heard those exact words. Get it out of me. I don't want this child. And then we've had the teenagers, you know, who are often younger, often coerced into that choice, maybe brought by their own parents, brought by their own mother, brought by the father of the child. Mm-hmm. And they really don't know exactly what's happening. They're told, I mean, there's websites that say the abortion pill is safer than Tylenol. It's like having your cycle. It's like, you know, it gives no detail of what's actually happening. Doesn't talk about the at least 26 or so women that have died from the abortion pill and numerous others that have had complications and ended up in the ER. And And so there's young women who I think are definitely ignorant as to the process. And then there's women often are a little bit older that know exactly what's taking place. And so I think, I don't think you can put every woman in any box. I think it really depends on the situation, on their age, on is there coercion involved with the choice that they're making with being brought to the abortion clinic? Are they being coerced by someone in their family or by the father? And so I think we as the church, I think we should be using, again, with grace and with love, real language of what's taking place, because only that is going to shine light on what's happening. It's become so polished at abortion clinics, so polished. Yeah. And Planned Parenthood's slogan is, we care no matter what. We care about, now in the Lancaster Planned Parenthood, a huge mural on the side of their building that says, we care no matter what. And that's their slogan. Mm. And it's like the total opposite of what's happening, the total opposite of what's taking place in those buildings. And they claim, you know, we have all these other services we offer, take away abortion and Planned Parenthood won't continue to exist. That's their main moneymaker. And we know that these other services, this is, it's just a facade. It's a facade to keep people coming and to keep their image alive that they're actually caring for women.
Yeah. It's like saying take away missions and ABWE would cease to exist.
Right.
We have a podcast.
Well, we have a podcast.
Yeah. We have a podcast. Yeah.
Well, speaking of organizations, and so just backtracking again, I do want to get into, okay, are we winning or not right now? And we can talk about globally from a mission standpoint. We can talk about locally and at a state and federal level. And let's do that in the overtime segment for our premium subscribers. First, remind people how they can find out more about Love Life. Because I honestly, I am so thrilled that, and this would be my prayer, that churches and pastors listening to this would get on the website, would call Love Life, and would invite them out to do something like this at their local church.
Yes.
Because I think it's such low-hanging fruit. It's like, okay, you're convicted about this as a pastor. Oh, what's my first step? You guys, and I don't mean this in a derogatory way at all, you spoon feed to the pastor and to the church. Here's exactly what you can do, even if you've never done anything like this before. And I love that ministry so much. So would you share how people can take that kind of a step?
Yeah, definitely. Well, our website is lovelife.org. So pretty easy, all one word. Now, if you're local, if you're Lancaster, York, Harrisburg, anywhere in this region, or even in the state of Pennsylvania and want to see how you can get involved, my email is simple. It's Sarah with an H, S-A-R-A-H at lovelife.org. So feel free to reach out to me there if anyone wants to get connected. If you're a pastor and you're listening and you want to do an adoption week, or you want to get your church trained and equipped to be a house of refuge for moms and families, you can be a house of refuge anywhere in the country. So it doesn't even have to be a Love Life location. We'll train your church. We'll equip you. We'll send you that information. Please do reach out to me. If you're in other states and want to get connected, maybe we have a Love Life chapter in your area, info@lovelife.org. If you email that email, they will get you connected with the city director that is closest to you.
And if you don't have one, you can start.
If you don't have one, you could look into starting one for sure. Or you can at least get your church signed up to be a house of refuge. Get your church equipped to help these families. What's cool about that too is we have women traveling across state lines for abortions. And so if we have a woman coming from a different state and we have a house of refuge in her area, that's our first church that we'll connect her to, because that church is already committed to saying, we'll help a mom, we'll disciple her, throw her a baby shower, whatever she needs. Yep. So info at lovelife.org, Sarah at lovelife.org, and check out our website. All our locations are on there as well.
Very good. And we'll include those links and that information in the show notes as well. Stay tuned for our premium subscribers. We're going to talk about where we're really at in this battle and how we can be praying, how we should be thinking about the present moment. There's a lot going on, especially in the year 2024, that we need to understand. If you are not a premium subscriber, go to missionspodcast.com/premium. And when you're there, for your gift in partnership with this ministry of $9.99 per month, you get access to our whole subscriber portal, not only including all of our bonus episodes, but also including access to our subscriber group chat in Signal, exclusive live streams that we do every quarter, and a special gift for joining. So what are you waiting for? We'd love to have you partner with the show in that way. Until our next episode, for the rest of you, we'll see you next week. Go make disciples of all nations.